Today on Being Disciples, tearing down strongholds. What is a stronghold? What can I do about it? What has the power to destroy strongholds? Thank you for joining us today on Being Disciples.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen.
Welcome to episode 31, Tearing Down Strongholds. We're going to take a look at what a stronghold is and what we can do about it. What is a stronghold? Strongholds can be a good place or a bad place, depending upon what it's being used for. Let's take a look first at the online dictionary for stronghold. A fortified place, a place of security or survival, a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. Now, the good places would be definitions 1 and 2a, fortified places of security. In the spiritual sense, God or his presence is that place of security. In Psalm 27:1, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David refers to God as his stronghold or refuge. The Interlinear Bible uses the term "the strength of my life" as a direct translation. Strong's Concordance, number 4581, shows the word ma'oze, a place or means of safety, protection. An excellent study would be to find the verses declaring God to be our strength or our refuge. There are many, such as the prophet Jeremiah declaring such of God. Jeremiah 16, verse 19, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble." While definition 2b can also be descriptive of a good place, it is the one definition that could also be a bad place. And just for a reference, that was a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. I would describe that place that is dominated by or have the characteristic markings of the enemy. These are the strongholds of which Paul writes, declaring they are to be torn down. He writes to the Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare. I refer you to episode 12, Identity in Christ, Clothed in Christ, where it talks about the armor of God, the weapons of our warfare. The primary weapon, most often, is the sword of the Spirit. We must learn to effectively use the Word of God, Scripture, when combating the evil and the wickedness in this world. Ephesians 6:17 reads, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is not a battle fought in the flesh or physically. Rather, it is a spiritual battle. Paul states as much in his letter to the believers at Corinth. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." That's chapter 10, verse 3. Paul goes on to describe the strongholds that are to be destroyed, that which is raised up in opposition to the knowledge of God. Chapter 10, verse 5, we read, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We are being shown that the spiritual warfare on a personal level takes place primarily in the mind. It is not only in the mind, however, as sometimes victory is gained through physical acts of faith. Let's first take a look at personal strongholds. A personal stronghold is just that, personal. It is an ongoing battle that an individual struggles to overcome. But overcome it one must in order to experience the fullness of life in Christ. The battle may be spiritual, emotional, or physical. It can have elements of all three battlefields. Some strongholds we tolerate, believing it is just something we need to live with and deal with whenever it raises its ugly head. This is a deception, as we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That's chapter 8, verse 29. Those who have been born anew into the family of God are meant to be transformed from the sinner that once was into a person who exhibits the characteristics of Christ Jesus. He is the firstborn among the believers that are to be like him. They are to look like him. They're to be his brethren. Like Christ, we must give no place to the enemy in our lives. Jesus, our example to mimic, stated that the enemy had no place in him, as he talked to the disciples at the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, we read, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." So the ESV says, "no claim on me." The Interlinear Bible says, "and in me," not "he has nothing." The NIV says, "he has no hold over me." The King James says, "and hath nothing in me." The NASB says, "and he has nothing in regard to me," and the NLT says, "he has no power over me." So the idea here seems clear to me that the enemy, the ruler of this world, Satan, has nothing of power or place regarding Christ Jesus. No power over him and no place in him. There is no sin in the life of Jesus through which the enemy can enter, whether physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. Now we must make some decisions. Do we recognize the strongholds in our lives? Are we willing to ask God to reveal them to us? Do we want to be delivered from the strongholds? Are we willing to do what it will take, what will be required of us? Are we willing to humble ourselves before God and a fellow believer or believers to help fight the battle? Are we willing to bring the stronghold from the position of its power in darkness to the position of power over it in the light? So let's take a quick look at some practical steps we can take. Step one, identify the stronghold and determine that you truly desire to be set free. Step two, humble oneself before the Lord. Tell him, "Lord Jesus, I cannot beat this without you. I need help. Please guide me and help me. Holy Spirit, I welcome your direction in guiding me through this trouble. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for me, even when I am in the depths of this struggle." Step three, follow the leading of Holy Spirit concerning what you ought to do and with whom. Part of the direction may be praying with others for deliverance. Part of it may be acting in a step of faith, either individually or with the prayer partners as witnesses to the act. Then step four, take the step of faith. Determine what is needed, if anything, to be done physically, either symbolically in faith or practically in life. Does a decree need to be made while symbolically cutting away the web that entangles you? Does a physical act need to be undertaken to remove the cause of the problem? Does a behavior need to be changed to prevent future entanglement? Perhaps one or all of these need to be done to truly be set free. There may be something else not listed here. The key is to ask God and follow the leading of Holy Spirit. Now let's take a quick look at territorial strongholds. What are territorial strongholds? Strongholds that are territorial are those which affect a geographic area in either or both the physical and spiritual realms. These are generally under the control of evil spirit beings. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's chapter 6, verse 12. Or another translation puts it this way, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's spiritual wickedness. So this is spiritual warfare. Whether it be on the personal level or the territorial level, we're to put on the armor of God and wrestle against the spiritual wickedness that is all around us. We are to strive to be like Christ Jesus, fighting to get to the point where we too can say that the enemy has no place in us and no power over us. I believe we can do so through knowing who we are in Christ and the authority in which he calls us to stand, walk, and fight. To learn who God says we are, see episodes 16 and 16.5, Identity in Christ, Who God Says I Am. And considering authority that we stand in and walk in and fight in, see episode 14, Identity in Christ, A Matter of Position. How do territorial strongholds come about? As with any occupying force, there is a hierarchy of the troops and leadership. In this case, it is the kingdom of darkness of which Satan is the head, with his generals and others in command. The others in command are, as Paul wrote, principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness. They rule from the high places. They are in the spiritual darkness of this world. They are very territorial and are given a land or space or area over which they command the demonic realm in perpetrating evil and wickedness over and upon the earth. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's John chapter 10, verse 10. They are our opposition. They oppose the good that the disciples of Christ would do, and they instigate wickedness that we must overcome. This is truly a war that, unfortunately, many choose to ignore or who have little to no intellectual knowledge. We perish from a lack of knowledge as evil exists and flourishes in the darkness. In the prophet Hosea, it's written, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." It's Hosea 4, 6a. The priest was rejecting knowledge and the ways of God. God rejected him as being a priest as the people were suffering due to the behavior of the priest. Not only was he rejecting the knowledge of God, but he was also denying that knowledge to the people rather than instructing them in the ways of God. What is happening in our fellowships today? Are we receiving instruction as to how we should fight this warfare and overcome the enemy, tearing down the strongholds? The rejection of the knowledge of God leaves a vacuum that demands to be filled, and evil and wickedness is all too willing to fill the void. The Apostle Peter gives this warning. In 1 Peter, he writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This is the same enemy who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Peter goes on to tell us that we are to resist him, firm in our faith. We must maintain the central focus in our mind that we serve God and that God is love, as the Apostle John tells us in his letter in 1 John 4:8. We are to overcome evil with good. Paul writes to the believers at Rome about loving their enemy, living peaceably with all, and leaving vengeance to God. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's chapter 12, verse 21. That chapter tells of the marks of a true Christian. We are to be active in genuine love as we overcome evil. Some of the things we need to do may seem counterintuitive, but we must follow the leading of Holy Spirit. We are called to obedience and love. We must fill ourselves with all the right things in advance so we are prepared to live them out in the time of battle. We are responsible for the abundance of our heart, be it good or evil. Again, previous episodes to check out would be episode 24, Obedience and Love, and episode 18, Abundance of the Heart. We must walk true to our calling, for if we fail to do so, the enemy will step in and fill the void. We have studied our identity in Christ, our purpose and calling and destiny. Do we believe what we have learned? I mean, truly believes that we are living that lifestyle by faith, being doers of the word and not hearers only? What are the strong things of the depth of our heart, of our most inner being? We need to overcome sin and trauma in our lives through the forgiveness offered by Christ Jesus and the deliverance he makes available to us. We need to lean on one another, the body of Christ, and love one another as he loved us. Again, previous episodes, episode 20, Loving One Another, and episode 17, Righteous Living. The Apostle James wrote in his letter, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working." That's chapter 5, verse 16. We are to come together and work together, sharpening one another in the faith. Christ Jesus provides for our healing in every way, be it physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual, through the work of his sacrifice on the cross for our sake. We must draw near to God and love one another. With that, let's pause, and Garrett can give us a reminder of where to find the notes for these studies, and you can go deeper into it on your own.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study.
Thank you for those reminders, Garrett. Today I am without a guest. However, I thought I'd try something a little different. I have in my hands a book called Shattering Your Strongholds. It is written by Liberty Savard, Freedom from Your Struggles. My thought was I would take a look through this book. I have not read it, but I noticed at the end of each chapter, there's a summary of five, six, 7 points. So I thought I'd take a look through it and share it with you. And again, if you want to pick it up later, the title is Shattering Your Strongholds, Freedom from Your Struggles, written by Liberty Savard. It looked like it was originally copyrighted in 1992, reprinted in 2001. It's not a new book, but when I just took a glance at it the other day, I thought, well, maybe we can use that. It's interesting how the Lord works once in a while. Someone left a book sitting out in our worship room, and I went to put it back on the shelf, and this was laying on the shelf, caught my eye. What are the odds? 3 days before recording, it catches my eye. I just haven't had time to get around to reading it. So the first chapter is Keys to the Kingdom. I don't know if you understand what the keys are, but let's take a quick look. If you take that word keys in the Greek, Strong's number 2807, the definition for that word is a key. So what is it in the Hebrew? In the Hebrew, it's word number 4668, definition, a key. So I guess a key is a key. But here's the benefit of listening to other teachers and catching on to what certain things mean in the Bible. Here, the word key really is the authority. If we look at Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, it's speaking of the Messiah. Isaiah writes, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." So the example here is, who has the authority to unlock your house? You, a spouse, a parent, whoever has the key. But it's not whoever has the key, it's whoever has the authority to have the key. So if I had your key and I didn't have permission, I really don't have the authority to use that key. If you gave me that key and said, feel free to use it in general or for a specific purpose, I would have the authority to use it. So here we see, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. So the Messiah was giving the key of authority over the house of David. And it says, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. This is an extension of that authority, that whatever he does is final. Now, it's similar in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus gave us the authority to do the ministry of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So again, he's giving us the authority to perform the acts in the kingdom of God that need to be done here on the earth. And not only that, he's saying, I'm giving you the authority so you have my backing in heaven of what you do here on earth. There's one other spot that we see keys, and that's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It said, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the authority over death and hell. So he has all authority. And if you read in scripture, he has all authority over all things. All things were given unto him. He is the one that sits on the throne over all things created, seen and unseen. It is all his. He has all authority. And since we are to learn to co-labor with him to do the work of the kingdom, and that's what the fivefold ministry is supposed to do, is train us up to do the work of the ministry, we have the authority to do it. This first chapter talks about the keys to the kingdom. So let's take a look at her summary points and see what she says. Take a look at a couple of them here. It says, every believer has an equal privilege and is worthy to receive because he or she is in Christ Jesus. God does not play favorites. He calls each of us to come into the family of God. Each of us are supposed to grow into a mature believer, a mature disciple of Christ. We are to imitate Christ. What he did, he said his disciples will do also. He then gives us the authority to do it. Here's another one of her summary points that is worth mentioning. It says, every believer comes to Christ with certain mindsets and misinformation. The mind is not instantly renewed at the moment of new birth. See, we are all raised in some form or fashion, whether with religion or without religion, private school, public school. Things are different for us depending on our race, our religion, the neighborhood we grow up in, city, country, farm, industrial, whatever it is. We all come in with certain mindsets. When I used to teach a junior high school boys Sunday school, one of the first things I told them is that no matter who is teaching you, they're teaching you what they want you to learn. So whether it's me, your parents, your teachers, what they want you to learn is what they are going to teach you. It is our job, as we're being taught, to discern what is the truth of the matter, what is true, and what is what they want to get across. It's easy to see today in our political world, the misinformation, disinformation, truth mixed in with the lies. It is really hard to discern what's going on. In this case, we all have this mindset that we come in with. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and change our mindset when we discover truth. Whether it's something we read in scripture or a revelation from God, in whatever fashion he does that in. We need to be willing to look at what we have in our mind and say, that was there because I learned it, but it doesn't mean that it's really correct. Just look at the confusion in the gender arguments of the world today. There's a lot of chaos in our world today, and it's easy to see how we would all come in with these certain mindsets, and we need to submit ourselves to the truth. If we really want to be effective in the kingdom of God, we need to submit our minds to the truth. Then it says, Jesus has given us the keys to dealing with those strongholds. They're found in Matthew 16, 19 and 18, 18. Now, we already looked at 16, 19. Let me quickly go look up 18, 18 and see what it has to say. Matthew 18, 18. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So it looks like it's a reiteration of what we read already. The fact is, he's given us the keys to dealing with those strongholds. He's given us the authority, and he teaches us how to do it. I believe she has chapters later talking about binding and loosing, so we'll go over that in a few minutes. Chapter 2 talks about puzzle pieces, the rest of the truth. Her summary starts out, learn to seek for all facets of God's truth. It is a tragedy when the truth of God is frozen in one dimension in a believer. Because I'd have to read the chapter to see what she really means about that. But one thing I know, you could take a verse and say, this is truth. No doubt about it. However, you do need to look at the context of it, and you need to interpret it in the context of the whole of Scripture. We could easily get off base by taking one verse, standing on that one verse, being dogmatic about it, and making sure that everything applies in that one way, where it may not be true. The verse may be true, but it may have conditions on it. And she covers that in her second point. We must know the fullness of truth and then act upon it with a surrendered, submitted will to make right choices. Again, that's humbling ourselves to say we do not know everything. And as we learn truth, we need to change our viewpoint, change our mindset. This goes back to the episode about being responsible for the abundance of our heart. We're responsible for what's in there to remove what's wrong and replace it with truth. So our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. But we also have to clean ourselves up first before we can go out and do those battles. And that means some of our strongholds. Before I surrendered to the Lord, I used drugs and I was an alcoholic. Fortunately for me, when I surrendered to the Lord, I was delivered of those things. They were no longer a stronghold in my life. There were other things that I had to deal with, however. And until I finally determined that I wanted God, I wanted a life with Christ more than I wanted those things that those strongholds represented. Let's just go back to the alcoholism, for example. As long as I want to keep drinking, I'm putting that ahead of God. It's an addiction. It's a stronghold. We need deliverance from that. The first part of it is, as I always say, you gotta wanna be done with it. But it has to be replaced with something else. Again, we don't want a vacuum because wickedness and evil are willing to fill that void pretty quick. So you gotta wanna, and you gotta choose God ahead of all those things. And with a little patience and seeking God on it, he will provide the way to get out of it, whether it's somebody to help you or a plan for you to work through. So she says the root problem is the vulnerability of a damaged soul and its strongholds erected for protection, yet keeping out only the truth. Another one she says is a stronghold is what you rely upon to fortify, defend, and protect your personal beliefs, whether they are right or wrong. Again, we have to be willing to change our beliefs rather than protect and hang on to them at any cost. Chapter 3 is a new look at old things. New creatures or spiritual accidents. The Bible tells us that when we surrender our lives to the Lord and we're born again, we are made a new creature. Let's see what her summary has to say about this. This looks like one thing I mentioned in the study earlier about sometimes we just live with certain things and we just say, well, that's the way life is. Her first point in her summary says many use family members, friends, spiritual leaders, counselors, or groups as relief valves to vent just enough pain and pressure to enable them to go on. So it looks like she's saying that the stronghold never really gets totally dealt with. It's just dealt with enough to ease the pain so you can go on with life. However, Jesus wants to set us free. He didn't come to destroy part of the works of the devil. The scripture says he came to destroy the works of the devil. For us to be under the control of a stronghold is not the freedom he has in mind for us. She says, becoming new creatures in Christ is a process. The devil fights with everything he can, and the old nature helps him. So we still have enough of the old man in us to join up with the devil to try to keep the status quo. We need to allow Christ in, allow the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to humble ourselves and cry out to other Christians, our Christian brothers and sisters that we trust, to help us through the battle. This looks like it was a good chapter. The next point says, a mind filled with unresolved pain and unmet needs will distort everything that filters through it. Many program themselves to receive only what reinforces what they already believe. And that's true. We'll have a lot of people listening to preachers or prophets that are stating things the way we already believe. What we need to hear is truth. We don't need to bend truth to fit what we believe. We need to change our beliefs to fit what truth really is. And I was listening to another speaker today, and he touched base on this idea of strongholds a little bit today too. And he was saying the real problem, and it looks like the same root she's getting at, is that we never really change, never really overcome the stronghold. And the real point of the matter is we need to feel value. We need to know that we are royalty. We need to know that we are children of God and that we are special in his eyes and he has a place for us. So this goes back to episode 16, Who God Says I Am. We need to really believe scripture and change our beliefs and what we think of ourselves to think of ourselves according to the way God speaks of us. Who does he say I am? And our final point here ties into that. What you believe about yourself can be more powerful in shaping your future than the truth. So if you're not believing the truth about yourself, whatever that lie is, that's going to start shaping your future. We need to know what God says about us. So now it looks like we get into the two chapters, chapter 4 and 5, on binding and loosing. I think this is something you're actually going to have to go study out, because there's a variety of facets to this. Like, you can bind an enemy and he will not be free to move about. But then what do you do with him? So Christ says to cast the devil out. So you bind and cast out. However, if it's something good, the truth, for example, you want to bind it to yourself. For example, in Proverbs, speaking of the God-given commandments, we're told to bind them continually upon our heart and tie them about our neck, or bind them upon our fingers and write them upon the table of your heart. So there are good things we want bound to us, but the enemy we want to bind and cast away. So in one of her points, she says, when you bind your mind to Christ's mind and the truth, old patterns of thinking back off. And this goes to a verse that talks about we're to have the mind of Christ. So when we are born again, we are a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. It says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and he's seated on the throne. And he knows the whole will of God. He knows the mind of God, what is to be done, because he is God. So if we're to have the mind of Christ, we need to have such a close, intimate relationship with him that our thoughts are along the same lines as his thoughts. One of her points here says binding evil spirits can deactivate their power, but it is only a frontline, temporary measure. Once you cast out a spirit, it may come back looking to re-enter the situation, whether it's into a person or a territory, or it may send friends or replacements. So removing the enemy, once again, we talk about it leaves a vacuum, and a vacuum wants to be filled. So are we going to fill it with goodness, with love, and rule and reign over it? Or are we going to leave it there and let the enemy come back and reoccupy it at a later time? Her next point says the permanent answer lies in dealing with the stronghold in the individual that gives the spirit access and entrance to assault that person's soul. So here it's talking about a person. That person needs to have whatever the issue is under that stronghold taken care of. So if the self-medicating through alcohol or drugs or whatever is based in a broken relationship, there is healing that needs to be done, possibly forgiveness. Possibly understanding what love really is. Perhaps there was no love to begin with. So the underlying factor needs to be dealt with for true healing and deliverance from that stronghold. So chapter 5 on loosing, demolishing strongholds and bondages. She says, our weapons for victory will never come from carnal human sources, being the government, the judicial system, educational systems, the military, or anything else. Only from God. Many turn away from the wrong external behavior by sheer willpower. The real victory lies in learning to crucify the internal sources in the old nature. So it's not just a matter of your will. It's a matter of truly dealing with whatever the issue is, whether it be through forgiveness or repentance or turning to God and admitting that you need help. She says wrong desires, behaviors, etc. come from unmet needs, and you can't loose a need. But you can loose the garbage around the unmet need to let the Lord get to it. So here she's talking about loosing all the circumstances of the life and casting them aside. Chapter 6 is on forgiving and repenting. Of course, if you're a born-again believer, then you know that you've received the forgiveness for your sins. And you've also repented, that is, to turn away from that sinful behavior, to be more godlike, to be holy and separated unto God. In her summary here, she says, forgiveness is a deliberate act of the will to pardon another individual, whether you feel like it or not. Forgiveness is never just a slipping into neutral with another person. Another comment here, she says, bitterness and resentment are like toxic thorns and thistles in your soul, sapping your mental processes, thought life, will, motivation, and determination to live. See, bitterness, without actually dealing with it and without truly forgiving a person, will eat you up more than the other person. I've made restitution to people for things in the past and went and asked their forgiveness. And something that I stewed about and thought about at night when I went to bed, and it kind of tormented me and I needed to get it cleaned up. And when I went and apologized and made restitution, paid back money I'd borrowed that I never paid back or something along those lines, the person would just kind of shrug it off, say, well, thanks, but I forgot about that a long time ago. I didn't even remember it until you brought it back. It was eating me up more than the person that I offended. So the thing is that bitterness and resentment will eat away at us until we deal with it. And sometimes we make it out in our mind to be such a much bigger deal than it really is, that we think it's going to totally destroy our relationship with the other person, when in reality, it actually restores the relationship, helps ease the situation. It actually shows a certain amount of honor and gains a certain amount of respect because we are willing to humble ourselves and deal with the issue. Our next point says, if you cannot forgive, you are a prisoner of your own strongholds. You are bound by unforgiveness, pain, and destructive patterns of thinking. And I would think she probably mentions it in the chapter, but if you've ever said the Lord's Prayer, how does it go? Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So in the way that we forgive others, including the way we forgive ourselves, is the way we are forgiven. So if we are not forgiving others, if we are not forgiving ourselves, what makes you think God's going to forgive us? We're actually praying a kind of a curse upon ourselves if we're not willing to be forgiving towards others. And the forgiveness is actually a great sense of love. It is showing love for another person to walk in forgiveness. And we are called to love one another. Chapter 7, Setting Yourself Free. I have no idea what this chapter is about. One of the subtitles looks like it says Using Your Keys. The summary says it is vital that you are binding and loosing in your own life before you take on the battle for others. I believe I mentioned this already, that we need to clean ourselves up before we can really go do battle for our family, for our city, for anything else. We need to deal with the things in our lives so that we can walk free. Remember, Jesus said that the enemy had no place in him and no power over him. There was nothing, no hooks in his flesh to grab him with. We need to get to the same point. Our sins have been forgiven, but when we see these things cropping up in our life that are strongholds, we need to deal with them. We need to get over them. We need to repent and seek forgiveness if need be, but we need to deal with them, get them out of our life. No more strongholds. She says, losing old, wrong attitudes, patterns of thinking, ideas and beliefs, and the strongholds protecting them is the surest way to crucify the old nature. And we are told that the believer needs to take up the cross daily and crucify the old self. We must die to self daily. Let the new man rule and reign in our lives. Another point she makes is evil, harsh words spoken about you or to you contain power to hurt you. However, we got to realize that we are not to stand there and take great offense at everything that happens in the world. If we have truly surrendered ourselves to Christ, do we really have the right to be offended? And if it is an unbeliever offending us, what else do we expect? It freed me up quite a bit when I heard someone say, "Why are you surprised when a sinner sins? That's what sinners do." It's true. And Paul writes about it saying, "And such were some of you." When he described all the stuff going on, I believe it might have been Corinth. He reminds the people, "Some of you were this way too, so don't get too judgmental." So we have to be careful. And we have chapter 8, Sarah's story. And I don't know if this is a Sarah in the Bible or a person named Sarah. I think I'm going to pass over it. But she does talk about Matthew 18:18-20 offers keys to powerful answers when group prayer is united in purpose and motive. So let's take another look at that. Matthew 18:18-20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So yes, here it's talking about the power of corporate prayer. Two or more people gathered together. So she says, united binding and loosing prayers can break through entrenched disorders of anorexia, bulimia, OCD disorders, and addiction. So I would think this is more in the line of ministry of people that have a deliverance ministry and help people overcome some of these addictions and other things. She says, the stronghold of denial has the power to kill. Yeah, denial isn't a river in Egypt. as they say. To live in denial prevents you from ever knowing the truth. And Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. Knowing the truth. So you can't be in denial. You can't resist the truth. You have to receive the truth and act upon it, doing whatever Holy Spirit leads you to do to be delivered from that stronghold. Then when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, of course, knowing the truth is also to know Jesus. One nice thing here, she writes, is deliverance is often a process requiring a time frame we do not understand while new habits and patterns are learned. So remember, we said that if you get over something, you don't want to just create a void because that stronghold will come back. It needs to be replaced with something else, a bad habit replaced with a good habit. Chapter 9, Setting the Captives Free, Whether They Want to Be or Not. She says, whether or not an individual wants help is not the issue. Strongholds keep them from wanting help, and strongholds can be dealt with through loosing. This reminds me of another speaker I heard, and he was talking about this a little bit, that if you're dealing with someone that's demon-possessed or has a demon influencing them, if that person says they do not want to be delivered from that demon, how do you know it's not the demon saying that? Anyone in their right mind, you would think, would want to be set free from any demonic possession, because by definition of that, they are not in control. So to say they don't want to be delivered from it, either they really don't know the truth of why they should be, or it's the demon lying to you. She says, those who refuse help are not in their right minds, which can be dealt with by binding their mind to the right mind, the mind of Christ. She goes on to say, it is God's will that whosoever should be saved. Since Satan's goal is to control man's will, you can best thwart his efforts by binding whosoever's will to the will of God. Then we have chapter 10. The title of this one, the final chapter, is Yes, It Really Works. She says, this book has come from learning how to personally apply the keys of binding and loosing to the human soul to set our new creatures free. She goes on to say, Satan has been like the Wizard of Oz, using smoke screens to convince us that he has the power to control our destiny. Our real enemy has always been our own soulish nature. See, we get lazy and just accept things and basically turn over the power to Satan or the demonic or whatever else, and those strongholds just build up over time. We need to deal with them. She says, Jesus is supposed to be the head over everything. The majority of humanity has rejected his headship, living incapacitated or spastic lives. So we need to submit ourselves to Christ as our head. We call him Lord. Do we really believe it? Are we really submitted to him as our Lord? And the thing is, God is love. He wants us to be set free, to live a free life in a loving relationship with him. Yet we think he is all about wanting to take things away from us or make us go places we don't want to go, which isn't true at all. She concludes with, you can become very effective in changing lives, setting captives free, and redeeming precious time previously wasted in fighting the enemy. Once we are set free from those strongholds, all that time we had dealing with struggles and trying to overcome them and fighting the same fight over and over, all of a sudden we have all that time free. That is where our freedom comes. And we're free to serve the Lord in positive things and building things up, in ministering to others and helping others be set free, in blessing others and enjoying a life that is truly a life that Christ wants us to live, where we can love one another, bless one another, encourage one another. And that is it for today, as I believe this study really shows us a way to be free. So thanks for joining me this week, talking about tearing down strongholds. And I look forward to joining you again next week for another episode of Being Disciples. Next week on Being Disciples, healing scriptures. Scriptures for healing that we need to soak into our spirit. We just need to get the word of truth into our bodies, into our souls, into our spirits, into our minds. We need body, soul, and mind healed in fullness, completeness, soundness. We need shalom for our whole body. We'll take a look at that next time on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot, Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.